Next week we kick off a brand new series. If you just prayed a prayer, Lord, I'm all in. Lord, I'm with you. God, I'm with you. Maybe you wrote a New Year's resolution on the board. Over the next few weeks, during our series called Double Dog Dare, we are going to be unpacking how you succeed in those resolutions. And we're going to be talking about several different things and how you can let God work in you as you surrender to Him. So I'm super excited about that as we begin that next week. Today, we tell one of my favorite stories. And if you've been around with us, you've heard it maybe even a couple of times. But it's a story that tells us who we are as Hydrant Church. It's one we keep coming back to at every transition, at every stage, at every opportunity to reimagine. We come back to this story to remind us who we are. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. And before we pray, Ryan, if you could turn on some air conditioning, please, that would be great. Father, come before you and we need you. Would you remind us who we are today? Remind us who you are. Remind us who and what you care about. And help us to care about those things. God, we love you. We need you. All we are is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 reads, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come for those that have it all together, but for those who are sin sick." So as many years back, the world really couldn't believe what was happening. It was everywhere. No one really sure of the source, where it came from, or how it sprung up. But like AIDS sprung up about 30 years ago, or Ebola a couple of years ago, this disease could infect anyone. City folks and country folks, daughters and sons and fathers and grandmothers, it infected anyone and everyone. It infected the single and the retired. But the one thing you knew is if you contracted this disease, you just had a matter of months. It was fatal every single time. People were dying all over the world. Then in one small town, a few people contracted the disease about the same time, and they decided on a particular way to live out those last few months, or however many days or weeks that they had. And so what they did is they got together and they moved outside of town. And they found this little cabin, this little shack that had a couple of rooms. They didn't need a lot. They didn't need anything fancy. They just needed somewhere to go. But as they went outside of town, they spent their days researching, learning, trying to understand this disease, trying to focus on finding a cure. And then at night, they would go outside the cabin and they'd gather around the fire and they'd look up at the stars and they would tell the stories of their childhood, the stories of their children, stories of favorite moments, of successes and of failures, and just they told the stories that reminded them who they were. But just trying to enjoy those last few months the best they could. They worked and they tested and they tried to figure out that disease with their days. About 2 months into being there, they'd already lost one friend, but there was one guy who came running in. He came running in to the main room where everyone was, and with this long pause, he just kind of looked over them. He said, I think, I can't be sure, but I think I found the cure. I think we need to test it. I think we need to try it, but I think I may have found the cure. And what did they have to lose? So they all started taking this cure. Within days, the symptoms started to dissipate. They started to lessen. Within a week, they were completely gone. Every symptom. A couple of them decided to go into town and go to their physicians and have them be tested to see what was really going on. After being tested, they discovered that not only were all the symptoms of the disease gone, there was no sign of the disease in their bodies at all. It was a miracle. It was amazing. They didn't know how to celebrate. They all gathered back in to the cabin and they threw the biggest party they could, gathered everything they had and just celebrated. It would be kind of like someone coming in here today and busting open those doors and say, have you guys heard it? They found the cure for cancer. We would stop everything. We would be calling Papa John's, calling Brooklyn Pizza, getting food, getting the band back up here, and we would have a party. We've all been touched by the pain of that kind of disease. Now, word spread quickly. What was 10 or 12 quickly became 25 or 30, and 30 became 60 as the stories began to spread of this cure. As that original 12 folks continued their practice of gathering around the fire at night, they were talking one night and they said, you know, this place keeps growing. We kind of need a name for it. And as they were sitting around the fire, and they started throwing out different names, but nothing really came to mind that worked. And then that guy, that one guy who had found the cure, had an idea. He said, why don't we call it the hospital? He said, people come here, and we give them the cure, and they get well. Let's call it the hospital. And everyone loved the idea. It seemed perfect. He said, you know, out in the workshop, I found this old piece of wood. I can make us a sign. And so he goes out there, and they didn't really have a lot of money because they didn't have a cure. I mean, they didn't have any desire to get rich, so they didn't even charge for the cure. I mean, really, if you have a cure for a disease like this, you just want people to get well. And so they didn't have a lot of money, but he found that sign and he got out his chisel and he started working on the letters. H-O-S-P-I-T-A-L. Hospital. And so they made the sign and he climbed up above the main entrance of the little shack, the little cabin, and he hung his sign. So proud. Hospital. Now everybody who knows and everyone who hears will know where to go to get the cure. It was wonderful. About 10 years later, everyone was coming to the hospital. Every time someone got sick, almost immediately they were coming. And it would take a couple of weeks for them to get well. So they would have to make room for them. And they started adding rooms onto this little cabin, onto this little hospital. And they added some rooms off here. And they added some rooms over here. And they added some rooms off to the back. And they just kept building. And the more people came for the cure, the more rooms they had to build. They ended up building hundreds of rooms. And people just kept flooding in. This happened not just for years, but decades. Two generations later, the grandkids of that original 12 still live there with their family and their children. And they would sit around the fire at night and talk. And as they were sitting and having this kind of traditional meeting, someone said, I think we have a big problem. I mean, a really big problem. She said, all of these sick people are coming to the hospital. And the thing is that our kids grew up and they've never had to worry about the sickness. They've never had to worry about the disease. And if all of these sick people keep coming to the hospital, then they're going to get sick. And we need to just protect our kids. And they all kind of say, yeah, we really do. We got to protect our kids. We need to watch out for them. We don't want them to get sick. We don't want them to get this disease by being around sick people. And so they came up with an idea, and they decided they'd build a wall. Now, they didn't want to close the hospital. They just wanted to slow the flow down a little bit. And they decided they'd build a wall, and they built this huge 10-foot wall all the way around the hospital. And it worked. You see, when you got this disease, you really didn't have the strength to climb over a wall. A barrier was just too big. But every now and again, there was someone who was just strong enough, and they would make their way to the top, and they had people on lookout, and they would catch them. And they would come, and they would come over the wall, and they'd catch them, and they'd give them the cure, and they'd get well, and everybody would celebrate. It was a wonderful day when that happened. But it was rare. In fact, it became more and more rare over time. See, another generation or two later, there was just no one coming to the hospital anymore. No one coming in, no one going out. In fact, they'd shut down several of the wings. Hundreds of rooms were just empty. Beds gathering dust. The ones who had really just spent their whole lives there, hearing the stories. They'd heard the stories of the disease, and they'd heard the stories of the great 12 who found the cure and who shared the cure, and they heard the stories, remembered the stories, and they decided that they needed to do something with all of this space. And they got to thinking, and one of them said, "You know, I'm really good at painting. I love to paint. How about I paint some pictures? I'll paint portraits of the original 12 and maybe paint some pictures of when they found the cure and that party and when they were building." And someone else said, "Oh, I can write. I'll write the stories down. I'll fill volumes, biographies of the original 12 and stories of the cure and even formulas of the cure. And we'll just write those stories." Somebody else said, "I can sculpt. I'll make some sculptures." And that's what they set about doing. In fact, over the next couple of generations, they spent time filling the hallways and the rooms with statues and pictures and books that told all about the cure and how to use the cure and how to get well. And they told stories about the original 12, and they told stories, and there were the paintings and the statues all over, and it was pretty amazing. It was now about 5 generations after the original 12. I don't know, 5, 6, something like that. However many great-great-grandchildren that equals out to. They were having that meeting around the fire still. And almost out of the blue, one guy speaks up. He says, "You know, I was walking around this compound, kind of around the wall, just checking, make sure nobody had climbed over. Because I'd heard stories from our grandparents of people who climbed over, but hadn't seen it. I just thought I'd take a walk." And he said, "You wouldn't believe what I saw. Over this one door, it looks like maybe it had been the main door at one time, there was this sign. It was old, it was a little wooden sign, and it said hospital. I don't know why that sign's there or where it came from. We're not a hospital." I said, "You know, we've got books and we've got paintings and we've got statues." He said, "You know what we are? We're a museum. We're not a hospital. How about this?" He said, "I've got some neon in the back and I've learned to work with it. How about I make us a new sign? I'll make it big and bright and we'll put it on a pole at the edge of the wall really high. It says museum." And then everybody who drives by, everyone who walks by, everyone who looks this direction will see bright in the sky this sign that says museum. And they'll know who we are. And they can come to the museum and read the books and see the paintings. And they can see the statues. And we'll tell them the stories, maybe even give them tours. So that's what he did. He went back and he made his sign for the museum, and they built the big pole and they put it up. He realized, "Oh, I need to do something with that other one." So he came over and he climbed up and he took it down and kind of had a laugh about it and wondered why it was ever there. But they were a museum after all, so they kept a hold of old stuff, you know. So he didn't really want to get rid of it. He didn't know what they could do with it. So he just kind of put it away in the attic. He just kind of hid it, just put it in the corner and thought, "Well, it's there if anybody ever does need it." And it's gone. You know, for some of us, as I share this story, I think, what is he talking about? Like, what is he talking about a hospital and a museum and church for? What is this about? What is disease about? I mean, all over the United States, all over North Carolina, all over Wayne County, all over Goldsboro, there are these bright neon signs lighting up our sky, competing for attention. Who has the biggest and the brightest? Who has the coolest, most innovative sign? They all say museum. Places where people seem to have their acts together. They dress right and they talk right, and members and occasionally visitors gather there to enjoy the old stories, to sing songs about the old stories. And they see beautiful statues and books and paintings filling the rooms and hallways. A hospital turned museum is really one generation from closing the last hospital room. So let me clarify what we're talking about, and then we'll keep going. We're talking about the church. You see, the church was designed to be a hospital, but all over and so easily we become museums. Interesting places where people put on their best and come to hear old stories and look at old paintings and remember some old guy who lived once. And nothing really impactful ever happens. Nothing unexpected, nothing surprising. No one ever really changes. And every now and again, a visitor will stumble in and meet this guy, Jesus, and we celebrate, and it's pretty wonderful. But it's still just another museum. So here's what I imagine. I imagine Jesus here today with us would say, "Hey, do you think you could walk through my hospital with me for a few minutes? I want to talk to you about it just for a few minutes." And since I'll speak for all of us, we'll go along with him. And I can imagine Jesus walking through, and he ignores the bright museum sign. He walks right to that door, not the big glass doors that everybody goes to, but he goes to the one that has a faded square above it where a sign used to hang. And he goes in, and he kind of looks to the left, and he looks to the right, and he says, "Here, follow me." He goes down about five or six rooms and stops. There on the left is room 107. Even before we can get there, we can hear what's happening. There's great music playing. There's laughter. There's the smell of food that's just emanating down the hallway. We were kind of hoping he'd go to this room. It sounds like they're having lots of fun. And he peeks in, and we're all about to kind of push past him into room 107. But then we catch a glimpse of his face, and he's not smiling. He's not excited. In fact, it's kind of a sad look on his face. In fact, there's a quiet tear that trickles down his cheek, and he stops us and says, I really do love when my people get together. I love when they sing. I love when they celebrate. I love when they worship. In fact, I've said that when just two or three get together, I will be with them, and I am. He says, "But I've got to tell you about room 107 and what it's really for." He says, "You see, there's a young husband and father that lives over in Spring Creek. He's been married to his wife for about 6 years, and they have two kids, and life has been really, really hard lately. He lost his steady job a couple of years ago and has not really been able to find work in this military town. And he's tried. The best he's been able to come up with is odds and ends jobs, but the ends just don't meet when it gets to the end of the month. And in that pain and in that hurt of just not feeling quite like the provider he wants to be, he's gone back to drinking. And what started out as a beer at the end of the day became a six-pack and a case, and his kids barely recognize him, and his wife barely wants to be around him. And she's been carrying her own stress, working as hard as she can, trying to make things work, But life has just become unbearable. Her friends stopped spending time with her. They just got tired of hearing the complaining and gave up. It feels like all they do is fight over everything, every little thing. They're both on the verge of giving up. In fact, last night, New Year's Eve, end of a year, just felt like there was no other choice going into a new year. And she said for the first time that word, divorce. He has no idea what to do. In fact, they're looking for just one good reason to make it. And Jesus says, listen, I love the party going on in room 107. It's great. There should be parties. There should be celebrations. But 107 was made for that couple in Spring Creek. He says, I just want to go to that couple. And I don't want to pin him up against the wall and tell him all the ways he's failed and they need to get rid of the alcohol. I don't want to do that. I don't want to throw him up and just continue to beat on him like the rest of the world does. In fact, I want to take that whole family and just enwrap them with love. And I want them to know that no matter what stress they carry, no matter what jobs come or go, no matter how they fail or what happens, no matter how many times people abandon them or walk out or leave, that I will never abandon them, that I will never leave, and that my people will always be their people too. I want them to know that they'll never take a step alone, and I'll give them more than a reason to make it. He said, That's what room 107 is for. If we could just help that couple into room 107, then we would be what this room was here for. He says, come on. We've got a couple other things I want to show you. When we go toward the middle, there's an elevator. We all kind of cram in. It's uncomfortable. Some of you smell. No, I'm kidding. We gather in. Just the ones who stayed up all night. I love you guys. So thankful for you. We gather in and we come out of the elevator and everybody kind of pulls out and rolls out. He looks over and starts moving us toward the right. We get down a little ways and takes us to room 319. And we're starting to be able to figure out this hospital thing is really, really important to Jesus. So we just keep following him. We wind our way past some dusty nurses' stations and some carts until we get to that room. And there we can hear some people having a meeting. It's a tense meeting. They're arguing. Seems kind of silly, but a few months ago, someone around that fire had the idea that, you know, people might like the museum better if we gave them coffee when they came in. And they're arguing. Everybody loved the coffee idea. But there was some people who said, no, like they need to keep that coffee in the lobby area where we have it set up. And then there are others who said, no, they should be able to take the coffee with them all over into every exhibit and whatever. They're arguing back and forth, four on this side of the table, four on that side of the table, and nobody would give in. So it wasn't getting anywhere. Hours and hours arguing and fighting over coffee and where to drink coffee. You know, to us standing back, it may seem a little silly, but those fights happen. And Jesus, he looks in again, and he looks at us with that same saddened face as before, and he said, man, just down the road, like barely a block from the church, there's a family that just moved in. He's Air Force, and they've been in about 12 years. He has moved that family more times than he thought would ever happen. Feels like every time something happens, he's the one who gets moved. And here they are in a new town, just been a couple of weeks. The kids got back into school, but they kind of made this unconscious decision at 15 years old and 9 years old that we're just not going to initiate any new friendships. It's too hard. I mean, they didn't decide that, but they just kind of closed off. Been hurt too many times, left too many times. Just decided it was easier to go alone. He's been working a lot. Works hard. Respectful guy. Works hard, works a lot, but that leaves her alone a lot. They're so far away from their family, so far away from where they began. And they feel so alone as a family, but then they get into the house and everyone grabs their tablets and their phones, and suddenly that thing that can connect you with people far away is separating you, separating them from the people right inside the house. And every one of them is so lonely, hurting, wondering, why again? They feel abandoned, feel like God has forgotten them, written them off, let them go, something. And Jesus looks at us and says, this room 319 was made for that family. And they're hurting and they're lonely. And they're in this new town and they need family. He says, you might remember my father said, I put the lonely into families. And he says, listen, guys, you're supposed to be that family I'm putting them into. Every lonely soul, every written off, every forgotten, every abandoned person, every teenager, every kid, every mom, every dad who needs family, that's what you're there for. He says, I just want you to take this family and I want you to give them your time and your energy. And I want you to invite them to your table. I want you to bring them into your home. And you're going to have to be persistent because they've been hurt too many times. Too many fake people. Too many people who were their friend just for their own interest. You just got to love them. That's all I'm asking. That's what this room is for. It's for people to love people so much that they find family. The strangers become friends, and friends become family. My brothers and sisters, my children, guys, that's what this room is for. There's so many lonely, hurting people all around. I wonder if you could be those people. Just look, I know it's important. You got to take care of the building. You got to figure out this coffee stuff. But man, if you could really see what that room was for, it wouldn't just change their life. It would change yours. He says, listen, I know I've taken a lot of time, but I've got another room I want to take you to. And we go to the stairs this time because they're close, and he didn't want to get in the elevator again, I guess. And he starts going up the stairs. One floor and then another. He gets out at the fifth floor. We got a long way to walk this time. And as we go down the hall, we can see the pictures and the books and the statues. And he's walking very intently, so he's got a brisk pace. And he gets there to room 550. Room 550. Now this room, he kind of smiles and then that smile just kind of turns to that sad face again as he looks in and he sees this room that's full of mirrors. Mirrors all the way around it. And as you look in, you can hear and see people who are standing in front of the mirror and they're saying, God loves me. I can do this. We've got this. Jesus loves me. This I know. Over and over again until they can smile and walk out. And then they just go to the mirror and they just keep feeling good. And whenever someone there at the museum needs to feel better, they go. Only when they need to feel better, but it usually works. It usually kind of pumps them up a little bit and they feel a little better and they leave. And Jesus says, listen, it's so true. I love every one of them. I love every one of you. And you are strong and you can make it. So in fact, even when you're weak, you have my strength. But let me tell you about room 550. Downtown Goldsboro, there's a young woman in her 20s, early 20s. She got hooked on on heroin not long ago. It's just ruining her. Taking everything she has and more than she ever thought she could give. And that burning, that desire for more is insatiable. And she doesn't really know what to do. She has no more money, and family has written her off and kicked her out, and she's all alone. She doesn't know what to do. She really only has one thing left to sell. And so tonight she's planning to sell that one thing she has left, that one thing that God gave to her that is her, herself, her body, her soul. You know, ever since high school, she'd been called one name after another. The one that seemed to stick was slut. But Jesus looks at us and He says, I have never, ever called anyone a slut. He says, this girl is my, she is my sister. And this room, 550, is for her. Room 550 is for her so that you and so that the people of the hospital can go and find her and bring her here and can wrap their arms around her and then let her know that she doesn't have to do this tonight. We'll let her know that this addiction that has her does not have to control her. That she can beat this addiction. Now listen, He says, I'm not going to stand far off and zap and suddenly the addiction's gone. It'll take some time and effort and some of you to continue to walk through that with her. And she'll probably hurt you in the process. And if you'll walk with her, if you'll stick with her and help her to relearn how to live this life with me at the center, with my love shaping her identity and her hope and her future, that's what this room is for. It's kind of like this recovery and therapy room where she can learn to be everything she was created to be. Standing in that doorway, Jesus kind of glances at the stairway, and we know there's another place He wants to go, and He doesn't really want to ask us to do it again, but he just starts walking toward it. And after all of these stories, there was nowhere else we were going to go, so we follow Him. We walk up the stairway, one floor after another. Legs are starting to burn. And we get, and at the top of the stairway is this one doorway. And it's kind of smaller. But He opens it, He steps over the threshold and ducks at the same time. And we follow Him in. It's an attic of some sort, dust everywhere. He kind of feels His way to a little light and pulls the chain. And you can just see the dust floating in the air. He doesn't even look at us, doesn't speak to us, just starts rummaging around looking for something. And he finds this spoon. He holds up. You guys would not believe this trouble that this little spoon got me into. All I did was eat with people and love them. It's not like I didn't like eat with them and then say, okay, do you follow me now? I just ate with them, loved them, spent time with them, listened to them, did my best to help them if they needed it. Oh, people thought I was the worst just for using this spoon. Kind of slides it in his pocket and keeps looking around. He finds this pile of, looks like rags. They look like they have some kind of stains on them, maybe even blood. Lots of long white strips. He picks them up and he holds it close and kind of takes a deep breath and soaks it in, smiles. He says, now, when I walked your streets, there was this disease. It was called leprosy, and it would take over people. It was very, very contagious, and it would give these sores and these wounds that were so bad that people would lose fingers and ears and noses to it. Like it was awful. So anytime you got this disease, what they would do is they would take these cloths, and they would wrap them around their bodies, and they would go outside of town, and anytime anybody got close, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, so that you would know to stay far away. But there was this one guy. These were These were his bandages. He looked at me and he said, "If you're willing, Jesus, you can heal me." The first thing that happened was it just broke my heart. I mean, I could have stayed far back and just kind of pointed and said, "Okay, you're healed." But man, I knew what he needed most. And so I went right toward him and I embraced him and whispered in his ear, "What do you mean if I'm willing? I'm always willing. Go. You are well." And these were the bandages he never put on again. He carefully set those down and kept looking around. He goes to the corner and he finds this wooden piece and just seems like old junk to us and dusts it off and shows it to us. He says, "Man, that's what this place was really all about. It wasn't always a museum. It was a simple hospital. A place where people got well. Where they were set free. Fear, addiction. Where they overcame pain and loss. Where they realized their potential and found hope, strength." He says, "You know what I'm really looking for? I'm wondering if there's some people who would put this sign up again and would be a hospital. I'm wondering if you would be my hospital in Southeast Goldsboro. If you would be a place where the lonely and the hurting and the broken, and the ones who are ready to give up, can find healing and hope and strength. I wonder if you would do that hard work. I wonder if you would be willing to sacrifice your desire for safety and security, peace of mind, for comfort, for that one more who needs me. That one more." It's so easy to get comfortable where we're at. It's so easy to look back on 2016 and this ridiculously incredible move of God on our church and be like, "This is good enough." And we can first say, "Oh, there's already just too many people. I don't know everybody's name. Everybody doesn't know my name. It's enough. And Jesus says, "You know, there's that person at your work. You know, there's that kid at school. You know, there's that neighbor. You know, your brother, your dad, your daughter. I've got a room for them. I've got room for them. But you got to invite them. Will you help them find the hospital? And when they get here, will you embrace them and love them and be family for them? Give them time to open up and see what's going on. Now remember, it's not your job to fix them. That's mine. I'm the great physician," Jesus says. "You just help them get to me and stay with them in that process." And so he says, "Will you be my hospital, Hydrant Church? Will you remember why you're here?" You see, the truth is there are some of us here today who are sin sick. We're broken and hurting and lonely. And we're not even sure why we're here this morning. There are some of us who are fighting addiction that we want to get past. Some of us who are fighting fear that we don't know how to let go. Some of us have been allowed our failures to make us think we are a failure. And we don't know how to move past it. And I don't have a magic pill for you to take today, if that's you. But I would encourage and invite you to stay in the hospital. and see what God does over time. So show up with an open heart and an open mind and a willingness to say, Jesus, I know you're the one who can fix this, change this, help me. So I'm going to keep coming to you. You see, when we're hurting, when we're alone, when we're broken, when we're sin sick, we have a tendency to isolate and pull away when what we need most is to pull in, lean in, go all in. I wish there was a magic prayer, say this prayer and everything will be better. It doesn't work that way. It does start with, God, I'm all in. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Would you help me be unashamed because of your mercy? Would you overwhelm me with your grace? Forgive me for the past and help me start again. And then there are some of us who are in. We know what it is to be addicted and now free. We know what it is to be hurting and now healed. We know what it is to be broken and now whole. We know what it is to be sinful and now forgiven. We know that. We've just been enjoying it. And he's asking us to share it, to be his hospital, to work in that hospital. This is who we are as Hydrant Church. It's the story we've told from the beginning over and over and over again. It's why you see this sign hanging above our worship center, because this is where the great physician does his work. At least where it starts, where we open ourselves up to him and we keep going. He walks with us, shows us the way. In fact, he says that if we'll acknowledge him and that we'll lean on him instead of our own knowledge and understanding, that he will make the path straight. He will show us the way. He will show us the way to both be the hospital and be healed, if we'll let him. So I need you. I need you to go in with me on this. I need us together to follow Jesus into the hospital, to make sure that we knock down every wall and every barrier and every roadblock that's in the way of anyone we know who needs Jesus. I need you to go in with me in reaching him. I feel like God has challenged me and challenged the staff, challenged our hearts to believe that God could change the lives of 60 new people this year. That you and I have loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates, classmates, that there are 60 of them who need to meet the great physician here this year, that need to experience him. And the only way is when you and I share it. 60 people. Do you realize? Can you imagine? So let's say we rise up to the challenge, the possibility. You know, Soren Kierkegaard was a Christian philosopher. He said that every possibility is a hint from God, and we should act on it. And so I feel like God is hinting at us by putting this possibility in front of us and saying, would you be a part of being my hospital for 60 new people this year? Would you be the ones who invite them in and love them and embrace them and encourage them? And really, he says, don't focus on the 60, but there's one more. There's one more. There's one more. There's one more that needs Jesus. And our work is not done as long as there's one more. Who needs you? Who needs you to invest in them with love and invite them to meet the one who loves them? Who needs you to work the hospital on their behalf, to help them find the way? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite us to do something different. I'm going to invite us to, anyone of any age who would say, I'm still getting over my sin sickness too, but I'll be a part of this hospital. I think that Hydrant Church should be a hospital, not a museum, and I want to be a part of it. I'll go all in. I'll do my best. I'll do my part. When he says invite, I'll invite. When he says encourage, I'll encourage. When he says bless, I'll bless. When he shows me someone who needs that arm around their shoulder, that encouragement, that love, I'm in and I'm ready. I'll be a part of the hospital with you. And I'm going to ask you just to come and just gather and cram up here together, and we're going to pray that God helps us, because we can't do this on our own. I have nothing to offer someone who is sin sick. I just know the one who does. And so do you. So as we go into this new year, I'm going to ask any who would to commit to joining with me in this year for the one more who needs Jesus. The one more. And I'm going to pray over us, that each of us, as we would continue to take our sin sickness to Him for healing, forgiveness, and a new start. So I'm just going to take a moment of quiet. If you would join me in the effort of being in the hospital, you come and we'll pray. Father, we come before you in need of you. I look around and see my friends, my family, and we confess we need you. We confess that there are areas of our souls that still bear the marks of sickness. And we ask that you would overwhelm us with your grace. And that as we walk out of this place, we will walk out unashamed because of mercy, transformed and renewed. And that together we would walk on this journey of healing and transformation. And that as we go into this new series, Double Dog Dare, God, I pray that you would teach each of us in that area of our sickness to overcome in your strength. Because your word says that by the blood of the Lamb and our word of our testimony, we are made overcomers. And so, God, we join the word of our testimony to the blood of the Lamb that has been spilt for us, and seek to become overcomers for your glory. And we commit together, God, to the work of the hospital. We refuse to let ourselves be lulled into becoming a museum. We refuse to put up walls or barriers, and we will work together to knock them down. To fling the doors wide open of welcome and love and embrace, of connection, of hope, of healing, of strength. And together, God, we commit ourselves to go where you lead. We're all in with you, and we ask that you would have your way with this, your church, your people in this part of Goldsboro today. Would you begin to burden our hearts with the names and faces of those you love that need you? Burden our hearts with these stories, the stories of our neighbors, the stories of our co-workers, the stories of our classmates, the stories of our family members. God, for one more lost soul, would you help us to pour ourselves out, to go out and to lay down our lives in service and in love, to invest in those you love because you have invested in us. Not with some ulterior motive, but simply to show your love, to be your love in this community. And would you encourage us, God, to have that moment, that strength to invite. To invite them, not just to church, but to you. To find that you put the lonely in family. You overcome and break every chain, and nothing is beyond your reconciling power. We give ourselves to you, your glory, your kingdom, and the sake of the children you love, who have not yet connected with you.